Well, Father, again, we thank you this morning for this time in your presence, and we thank you for the time that we've had over the last several weeks to consider Jesus' teaching in the Lord's Prayer. And we pray that as we've reflected on that, Lord, you have shown us ways to pray, things about which we should pray. And we ask that these are things that we would take to heart, that we would incorporate in our own prayer life. And as we do so, we ask that you would deepen that life of prayer, that it would further encourage our interaction with you on a daily basis, and that we would draw closer to you. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Now this morning, because as was announced earlier, we're going to be at the start of Holy Week already next Sunday. So this morning we'll conclude our series on the Lord's Prayer. And as I was just kind of praying, I hope these messages have been helpful to you as you've considered your own life of prayer, as you've considered ways that you might improve your prayer life. And if we make use of these teachings that have been given to us by Jesus, it will help our prayer life without question, because after all, these are the teachings of the Son of God himself on this subject. Now, the last petitions of the prayer that we're going to be looking at this morning are seen in Matthew 6, verse 13, where Jesus instructs us to pray and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now, all of you know from experience that temptation, it's a normal part of our life here in this world. There's no way around it. You and I, we are constantly pulled, we are constantly enticed to do things that violate the will of God. And no one is exempt from this reality. As we look to Scripture, we find that even Jesus himself was tempted. You may recall that after his baptism, Jesus was led by the Spirit of God out into the wilderness, where he was tempted by Satan over a period of 40 days. And once this experience was over, once he had successfully resisted each one of the temptations that the enemy had thrown at him, this doesn't mean that he was free from temptation for the rest of his life. In fact, we read in Scripture that Jesus was tempted in every way that you and I are tempted, yet he remained without sin. Now, some of the temptations that you and I experience are those that are common to all people. You know, pretty much all of us are tempted to lie at one time or another. Pretty much all of us are tempted toward slothfulness or toward selfish behavior. And pretty much all of us are tempted at times to lash out in anger towards others. But then there are other temptations we face that are a little more specific. They're a little bit more individual. They don't affect everybody in the same way. They affect some more than others, and some people they may not affect really at all. You know, speaking for myself, I've never been tempted personally to use drugs. Even though they were very available to me while I was growing up, even though I had some cousins who used them quite often, even though I knew where to get them had I wanted to use them, I really had no interest in them. But for others, I realize this temptation can really be irresistible. In the same way, getting drunk has never been something that appealed to me. I don't enjoy the feeling of being buzzed or intoxicated, so I don't find it particularly tempting either. But for others, it's a strong temptation. For some, simply being in the presence of alcohol creates within them an overwhelming desire not only to drink, but to drunkenness. And as most of you know, some people have homosexual desires while others do not. Some people are tempted by greed more than others. Some are more prone to gluttony than others. But regardless of the specific form of temptation that we face, the fact remains that we all face temptation of one type or another throughout our lifetime. And because this is true, because temptation is something that we all deal with, it's something that we should naturally pray about. We should pray about it because, as we are told in the first chapter of James, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. In other words, you don't have sin without first experiencing temptation. It's temptation that leads us to sin. And so, again, one of the things that Jesus teaches us to ask is that God would lead us not into temptation. Now, before we get into what this means, let's take a moment and first look at what it does not mean, okay? When we offer this prayer, we are not saying that temptation comes from God. And as we read this prayer and as we offer this prayer, it almost sounds that way, just the way that it's worded, but that's not what we're saying. We're not implying that God is the source of our temptation. Scripture is very clear about the fact that God does not tempt us. As we see in James 1:13, it's written there, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am being tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one." Now, as we read through Scripture, we find that there are three sources of temptation. Now, one of the sources of temptation that we face each and every day of our lives is the world. And this is something that we can see in 1 John 2:15 to 17, which reads, "Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever." And this is a reality that we see played out in our lives in so many ways. There are so many things in this world, things that surround us in this world, that tempt us, that entice us. They entice us even though we know in our minds that it's wrong to pursue them, yet the temptation is there. Many of us are tempted by wealth. We're tempted by material objects. Many of us are tempted by power or by worldly glory. We're tempted to participate in all of the wickedness that we see going on in the world around us. And many of these sins have become so commonplace, they are practiced by so many that they seem almost normal to us. And because they seem so normal, it's very easy for us to be led into them. We want everything that this world has to offer, which ultimately means that we are led into sin. Now, the second source of temptation that we find in Scripture is our own flesh. It's our own sinful desires. And this is something that we see in James 1:14, which tells us, "But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire." Now, as I've shared with you many, many times before, each and every one of us, we are born into sin. We are a sinful people. And because of this, even if we are committed to the Lord, even if in our heart what we long for is to live for him and to serve him, we continue to face on a daily basis sinful desires that come up from within us. It's a battle that's constantly being waged in our inner being. We see in Romans 7 that Paul very openly discusses his own struggle with sin. He says that he has the desire to do what is good, but he does not have the ability to carry it out. Instead of doing the good that he wanted to do, he says it was the evil that he did not want to do that he kept on doing. And in the same way, our faith and our love for the Lord, it draws us to live for him. It draws us to live in obedience to him. But then that sinful nature within us constantly draws us towards sin. It constantly entices us to satisfy its desires. And so we always have this constant battle between the two. And you and I, we always face that choice between the two. We must constantly choose whether we are going to live for the Lord or whether we are going to live to satisfy the desires of the flesh. And the last source of temptation we find in Scripture is the devil. And this is something we see in Luke 4:13. This is the very close of the passage I referred to a moment ago, which describes the temptation of Jesus out in the wilderness. And as this passage draws to a close, it says this, "And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until a more opportune time." And so again, we see that it was Satan himself who had brought this temptation to Jesus. It wasn't anything else. And we also see this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 5. And in this passage, Paul says, "For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith, for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you, and our labor would have been in vain." And so in these words of Paul, Satan is referred to as the tempter. And we find that Satan, he desires nothing more than to lure us into sin. He longs for nothing more than to draw us away from God. And he'll constantly work in order to accomplish these goals. And so again, as we look into the Word of God, we find that it's not God who is the source of our temptation. God does not tempt us to sin because this would go against his very nature. God by nature is holy. God by nature is righteous. And because of this, God is not going to lead us to do anything else. He is not going to lead us to do something that is wicked. In the same way, we learn in Scripture that God is love. We find that God desires our salvation along with the salvation of all other people. And for this reason, God is not going to do anything that would lead us toward judgment. He would do nothing that would lead us toward destruction. However, even though this is absolutely true, God does permit us to be tempted. He allows us to be tempted to try us and to try our faith. We see this many places in Scripture, but one of the primary places we see it is as we look at the account of Job. Now, we're not going to get into this in great detail this morning because, again, that's a long story in itself. But at the very beginning of the book of Job, he is described to us as a man who is blameless and upright. We're told that he is a man who feared God and who turned away from evil. And we see that God actually encouraged Satan to tempt him. He allowed Satan to tempt him in order to prove his faith. As God and Satan were talking, the Lord said, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil?" We also see that Satan could do nothing without God's permission. First of all, in the course of this temptation, God gave Satan permission to attack all that belonged to Job, but he was not allowed to touch Job himself. So Satan took away all of his possessions. He took away all of Job's wealth. And in the end, he took away all of Job's children. Now later, when God again invited Satan to test Job, he was allowed to attack Job physically, but there was another limit that was placed. He was not allowed to take Job's life. And so at this point, Satan took away Job's health. Satan's purpose was to get Job to curse God. But by the end of this book, we see that Job's faith was proven genuine, just as God had intended. Now, when you hear an account like this, you may think, well, you know what? It makes God partly responsible for our temptation. Perhaps you even think it makes him partly responsible for the sin that we wind up committing. After all, God has the power to prevent it, and were it not for these temptations, which are allowed by God, perhaps we wouldn't fall into sin in the first place. However, God is not responsible for our temptation, nor is he responsible for our sin. Allowing it to happen does not place the blame on him. And to understand this, you know, let's think about it in our own terms for a minute. Let's consider for a moment the many ways that we, as parents, have allowed temptation into the lives of our kids. You know, when our kids are young, and before the age when they have a driver's license, our kids know the rule, right? They are not to touch the car, and of course, they are not allowed to drive the car. Yet, even though this is true, many of us, we leave our car unlocked, and we leave the keys right where our kids know where they are, right? In the same way, we have other rules. Our kids know that they are not allowed to eat junk food before dinner in most houses, right? But yet, our cabinets are full of junk food, and it's always there. It's always available to them. Our kids also know that they're supposed to use the internet in a responsible manner, that they're not to visit certain sites, but the computer is always right there, and the Wi-Fi is always available to them. Now, as parents, we could certainly do more to prevent temptation. We could lock the car and we could hide the car keys. We could make sure that there's no junk food in the house, or at the very least, we could lock it up so they had no access to it. We could get rid of the computer. We could disconnect our internet service. But we don't. And yet, even though we don't do these things, none of us claim responsibility for tempting our children. None of us claim responsibility when they give in to temptation. Now, if our kids are particularly vulnerable in one of these areas, perhaps we'll do more to prevent their temptation. But as parents, we don't protect our kids from every possible thing that could happen. And we don't do this because we want our children to learn responsibility. We don't do this because we want them to develop strong character. We know that when they are out of our house, they're going to face so many strong temptations, and for this reason, they have to learn how to handle it now while they're under our guidance and under our care. And if we're to do that, we can't shelter them. We can't shield them from every temptation that they might face in life. If we do, they'll be weak. If we do, then their faith, then their character will never be proven. And in the same way, the trials that we face in life, the temptations that we face in life, they are used by God. They are used by God to strengthen us. We are told in the first chapter of James to consider it pure joy when we face trials of many kinds, because we know that the testing of our faith develops perseverance. We're also told in Romans 5 that we can rejoice in our suffering, because suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And so we find that God uses trials. We find that he allows temptations, and he even uses suffering that we might grow in faith. And even though God does allow us to be tempted, even though he allows our faith to be tested, we also learn in Scripture that he is gracious towards us. Consider for a moment the words of Paul in 1 Corinthians 10. And in those, I've been skipping some slides here, sorry about that. But in this passage he says, "No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation he will also provide the way of escape that you may endure it." And so even though God may allow temptation, he never gives us more temptation than we can handle. We always have the strength to stand underneath any temptation that we are experiencing. And he always provides a way out. He always provides for us a way of escape, Paul says. So again, the fact that God allows temptation does not mean that he causes us to sin, because he also provides that strength and that way of escape for us. So if God is not the source of our temptation, then what are we actually asking for in this prayer? If temptation is something that's experienced by all people, if it's something that he allows, if it's something that he uses, then why do we ask that he leads us not into temptation? Maybe we should be asking that he would give us more of it. When we offer this prayer, what we are doing is we are seeking the protection of God. As we offer this prayer, we are asking that he would guard us and that he would preserve us from the devil, from the world, and even from our very selves. We are asking that we might not fall into temptation and be overwhelmed by it. We're asking that God would give to us that strength to overcome temptation. We're asking for strength that we might prevail. When we offer this prayer, we are also acknowledging our weakness. We're acknowledging our need for the Lord. Because of our sinful nature, we know our tendency. We know that our tendency is to give in to temptation. We recognize that if we're left to ourselves, we will certainly fail. If left to ourselves, we will fall into sin. There's no question about it whatsoever. We cannot muster up the willpower within ourselves to resist it and to overcome it. We can't muster up within ourselves the strength to withstand it. And for this reason, we must depend upon the Lord if we are to resist temptation. We must ask for his help if we are to overcome it. And the last petition of the Lord's Prayer is very similar. Because again, we are asking that God would protect us. We are asking that he would deliver us. And here we are asking that he will deliver us from evil. And this, I believe, it includes protection from temptation, but it also includes much more. We pray in this petition that God would deliver us from all evil. We pray that he'll deliver us, for one, from the effects of sin upon our lives. And sin can affect us in a couple of ways. First of all, we often suffer the consequences of our own sin. As we sin, we invite certain consequences upon ourselves. And as an example, I'll never forget, it was, you know, in between college and seminary, I was working at an adolescent drug treatment facility, and I'll never forget this one 12-year-old boy who was admitted for inpatient treatment. Even at his age, again, he was 12 years old, he had sniffed enough crystal meth that all of the cartilage inside of his nose was completely eaten away. It was gone. I also remember a young woman that I came into contact with at the church where I interned, and although she was only in her very early 20s, she had contracted HPV from having multiple sexual partners, which eventually, before she was in her mid-20s, had turned into cervical cancer. And we see that in many ways our sin can bring great evil upon us here in this life. However, not only are we affected by our own sin, we are also affected by the sin of other people. You know, how often do we listen to the news and we hear stories? You know, stories such as, you know, a young child who's killed as he's caught in the middle of gang crossfire. No, he hadn't done anything wrong. He was innocent. He was just out there playing and having a good time. But somebody else's sin brought great evil upon him and also upon his family and upon his loved ones. We've heard about so many school shootings in recent years. There were a couple that took place in communities where I've served. And in each case, the action of one person brought evil into the lives of so many others. And much of the evil that we experience is simply the result of sin in general. It's not what we did. It's not what somebody else did. It's simply the reality that we live in a world of sin and we live in a world that's under the consequences of sin. We see in Genesis 3 that the sin of Adam and Eve brought suffering and death into the world. And we see and we experience the consequences of sin each and every day of our lives. We see illnesses that ravage our health or that of our loved ones. We see great mental and emotional suffering that impacts the lives of so many. Again, they didn't cause it. They didn't invite it into their own life. Other people didn't cause it to come upon them either. It's simply a reality that's present because of the world in which we live. Now, some translations of the Bible read a little bit differently for that last petition of the Lord's Prayer. And it reads, instead of, you know, deliver us from evil, it says deliver us from the evil one. Now, the evil one, as you can probably guess, is Satan. But if this passage is translated in this way, the point is still the same. We're told in 1 Peter that the devil prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. He seeks to destroy us. And so once again, in this petition, we are seeking God's protection. We are seeking God's protection from the enemy and also from each of his evil schemes. So again, as we offer this prayer, we realize that on our own, we are completely vulnerable. We realize that without the Lord, we can be easily overwhelmed by evil and by Satan himself. And following Jesus' instruction, we call out to the Lord for help. We call out to the Lord for his protection. When we offer the last two petitions of the Lord's Prayer, it doesn't mean that we're going to be free from every evil here in this life. We are, of course, going to experience temptation. We will continue to experience evil because, again, this is the world in which we live. And we will experience the attacks of the enemy. But we pray to God that he will work in us, that he will work among us. We pray that he will protect us and that he will strengthen us so that we will not be overcome by it. Amen. Let's pray. Well, Heavenly Father, we do, again, thank you for your work in our lives. And we recognize what we were talking about today. We recognize the fact that we are tempted each and every day of our lives. And we recognize the fact that we face evil each and every day of our lives. And we know that without your help, we are lost to it, that we will easily be overcome and defeated by temptation and evil. But we pray, Lord, that we would each and every day look to you for strength and help, that we may not be overwhelmed here in this world. And we pray that we would continue to do so each day forward. We pray that we would always look to you and trust in you alone for your protection. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.